Last week we were in the end of chapter 11 talking about the final abomination of desolation, and verses 36 to 45 talked about who? 36 to 45, yeah. Antichrist, the final world ruler that is going to come forth and rule over the world, and his coming will be marked, biblically speaking, by the demise of three of the 10 world leaders out of the reformed Roman Empire of Europe, the European Commonwealth. He'll come to power, come into one of their meetings. We can only surmise and say, I'm in charge now, and three of them will voice their opinion that, no, you're not. And he will kill the three of them and ask the other seven, what do you fellas got to say? You demand. You are the man. And from that point then, he will come to peaceful agreements with Israel. According to, remember what we studied in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, he will do, what will he do with Israel at the very beginning of this time? He's going to make a peace covenant with them for 7 years. And that's the final 7 years of the 490 years that have been given to Daniel concerning his people. You remember the 483 years came to termination the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and offered himself to the nation as king. And they crucified him that week, didn't they? They rejected him. They did not receive him. Therefore, now he has begun a new work in the earth we call the church. And it's comprised of all of us losers. He takes us all, every one of us. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Amen. We're all in by faith in Jesus Christ. And that program will run, as we've seen, until we are taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then this man of sin, this lawless one, he will come forward and come to power almost overnight. And so what he does, as we saw last week, we ended up, he comes into, as his predecessor, Antiochus Epiphanes, who we studied in verses 21 to 35, who is a historical personage that came before Christ, around 168, down through there, 164. He was put out by Judas Maccabeus, as we studied last week. But this final Antichrist will be very similar to the historical Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of the final Antichrist. What was one of the major things that Antiochus Epiphanes did in history? What did he do to the Jews? He came in kind of smooching the Jews at first on his way to Egypt, wanting to conquer everything. And he came into Israel, and very shortly after he got a, you remember, he got a whipping down in Egypt by the Roman consular who had come ashore and told him, get out of town. And he was so infuriated, he went back and beat up on Israel. And I like this artist's rendition. He set up images of himself tearing down the images of God and set himself up as God. And what he did was just total desecration. He took a pig and slaughtered it on the altar, history tells us, and also one in the Holy of Holies. Abomination of desolation is what he did. But the final abomination of desolation, as we saw last week, will be Antichrist himself, who himself will throw down the temple in Israel and demand to be worshipped as God. And so all of that requires what? Requires a new temple, doesn't it? And for years now, everything is in place, all the materials, everything is ready to rebuild Israel's temple. All they need is somebody with some juice to come and put down Saudi Arabia and all the rest of the Arab world and rebuild the Jews' temple on the Temple Mount. And that's going to take quite some doing, is it not? With Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah and every other Balah and every other radical Muslim in the Arab world. So this guy's going to have some strength, and he's going to have the answers as we saw. So Daniel 11:31 says this about him. The forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. They will set up an abomination of desolation. So this abomination of desolation was an image of himself, and he slaughtered a pig in there, and we took a look at him last week. Now we come to the chapter break here is unfortunate, because chapter 12 just continues on with this prophetical program concerning Israel that we've been looking at in 11:36 to 45. This end time ruler, the Antichrist, that will come and wreak havoc over Israel and Israel. One writer summarized the revelation about Antichrist that we studied last week in verses 36 to 45 of Daniel 11. This is what he has to say about him. And we looked at these characteristics about this future ruler, this future Antichrist. He will act in self-will, verse 36. He will exalt himself above all others, verse 36. He will magnify himself above every god, verse 36. He will blaspheme the true and living God, verse 36, and will prosper for a limited period of time. How long will he prosper? For that, out of that 7 years of final determined history for Israel, how long will Antichrist flourish and prosper? 3.5 years. He's going to have the world answer for the world. Economic answers? Are we in trouble economically worldwide today? Are we about out of oil here in good old USA? Lots of problems, and he will have the answers. And for 3.5 years, the world will praise him. He will be an irreligious person. He'll have no use for religion other than his own. What else will he have no use for? This guy's really whacked out.
Women.
Women. Have no use for women. He'll also place confidence in military might more than any other before him. He's going to have military might. Star Wars. He's going to have all the satellites connected. He's going to have everything at his fingertips and his power. What Hillary'd like to be.
Sure, she has no use for women, I would imagine. For anybody else. Right. She'll have lots of power someday, I think.
So verses 38 to 39, confidence and military might. Verse 40, his military might will be challenged, however. And that's, as we saw last week, forces from out of the north. These other world forces are going to come against him as he is pavilioned in Israel. That's going to be his headquarters in Israel, because that's God's headquarters. And he's going to throw down God and exalt himself as God. He will be empowered by Satan. So he will set himself up, and he will be challenged by forces out of the north. Verses 40 to 43 is talking about that. He will initially be victorious in battle. However, he will face renewed conflict, verse 44. Will establish his headquarters in Jerusalem, verse 45, and will finally come to his end there. He will come to his end on the mountain in Israel, and no one will help him. The way he's going to come to his end is the Lord himself is going to put him down. But as we learn from other scriptures, they will pose a resurrection that'll be covered on CNN, Fox News. I wonder if Bill O'Reilly will be there on The Factor, looking into the reality of it. I don't know. Anyone that's not a Christian will be there, and if they haven't already been killed, they'll be part of it. And so that brings us then into chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 here, concern God's people Israel in the midst of all of this. What's going to be happening to Israel during this final time of tribulation, this final time of desolation that's to come under this future world ruler? And so we've called this Prophecies Concerning Israel's Final Distress. Does everybody get a handout? Did we have enough? More handouts? Yeah, I want to pass them over this way. There's a verse in Zechariah 13, I think it's 13, Zechariah 13, 8, 9, that talks about two-thirds of Israel will be wiped out during this tribulation period, probably the final 3.5 years, the time of great persecution. When the abomination of desolation is set up, when Antichrist demands to be worshipped. And so only one, Zechariah 13, 8, 9 says that only one third of Israel will make it through this future time of tribulation.
They only make it through supernaturally.
Yes, only because God protects them supernaturally. So we come into chapter 12 here, whereas the verses up to this point have been dealing with Antichrist specifically, this future world ruler. Now we're going to turn and look at the time of the end that is determined what's going to be happening to Israel during this time. So in verse 1, God informs Daniel that a time of resurrection is coming. At that time, Michael the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, he will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, shall be rescued. And again, that's Zechariah 13, 8, 9. It says that only one third of the nation of Israel, of the Jews, will survive this time. The final 3.5 years, only one third are going to make it through that worldwide.
Help me understand this. Does this mean that the people who became believers now will be rescued?
It'll be Israel, probably believing Israelites during this time.
Who have
accepted the eternal gospel, which is salvation through Christ. And exactly what form that will take in the tribulation, we don't know for sure. We have some glimpses in the book of Revelation. You've got angels flying through the heavenlies like helicopters saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Turn to God and his anointed, which is their Messiah. Look to the Messiah. And I don't know if they're going to be preaching, it says they're going to be preaching the eternal gospel. And what's the eternal gospel? There's salvation and no other name but the name of Christ. So in some form, those angels will be flying around the heavens proclaiming that. You're going to have 144,000 Jews at the beginning of this time that will be sealed, supernaturally protected, and sent out evangelistically throughout the earth. It's going to be quite a time. You're going to have the martyrs, millions of Gentiles that are going to turn to Christ during this time, and they will be persecuted and killed to be made to renounce Christ, which they won't do, and they're the martyrs that are slaughtered during the tribulation time. This is going to be quite a time. I think I've told some of you before, my wife Tempa for years has had a theory about that. She's not much for the football games on Sunday afternoon that I happen to love. Not addicted to them. I can miss one. A season, maybe. No. Tempa says that all these big new stadiums, football stadiums that they're building, are all being built for Antichrist slaughterhouses, just like the former Roman Colosseum. And you'd have to go to Rome and be in that Colosseum and read history to understand what went on there. Sure, the gladiators fought with each other, but it was really a slaughterhouse of Christians where they'd dip them in oil and light them on fire, and they'd run around, and they'd whoo-hoo, just have a great time. Feed them to the lions. It was horrendous. And that's just a glimpse of what Antichrist is going to do globally, worldwide, to anyone who professes Christ and denounces him and refuses to take his mark. Is he going to have any trouble tracking the people in that day? The technology now is just about, it's there.
You're going to have your barcode.
Yeah, everyone's going to have that implanted little DNA chip with your barcode. And the satellites know where we're all at nowadays anyway. But let alone, we're all going to be scanned. You're going to have to scan yourself to buy or sell or do anything. Won't the license bureau be wonderful? Just go in there and give them a scan and it'll all be done by computer. Or you won't even have to leave home anymore. Everything will be by computer, isn't it? So it's here. It's upon us.
If you don't believe that, what about the guy who shot a little beam light up towards an airplane, and the next thing you know, they're arresting him on the ground?
Yeah, within minutes. So that the technology is certainly there, and we're seeing more and more of these space launches now. That's coming back now, isn't it? And they're doing more stuff in outer space, repairing stuff, and so it's just interesting to watch it all come about.
Believe like you do and I do, I think, about pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then what we're talking about here in this time is people who have come to Christ after
yes.
the
because everybody that is a Christian at the beginning of the 7 years will be gone. And so only those who suffer this mighty persecution and are able to escape that 666 or whatever it is that's going to be the plague or the thing in the hand or whatever it is, only those that escape that is the ones we're talking about.
Yes. Those that refuse to take that or escape and hide or whatever.
But became Christians because of this persecution already.
And you're probably mainly talking about Hebrews, probably, would you think?
The Bible foresees a multitude of Gentiles accepting Christ. We studied, it was either last week or the week before, over there in 2 Thessalonians, is it chapter 10, where those that have had an opportunity, those right now that are living amongst us or around us or working with us that we've shared Christ with, and they keep putting us off. They keep putting us off. There's a couple of young men that do floor work. They donated their time to recarpet the church here. They did a lot of work around here helping us months ago. Well, one of the young men that owns the business, he accepted Christ several years ago working at my house. But he's got his helpers or other guys that he works with. If I get around them and I share Christ with them, man, they, stay away from this guy. This is the wacky pastor from Branson. And they make fun and they don't want it. And they're clear about that. But Matt, he did want it. And his wife tells me that she's married to a new man now. And all of our wives said, hallelujah. So those that have had an opportunity to receive Christ, they will be supernaturally judged by God. He will send a deluding influence upon them so they embrace Antichrist when he comes forward. They might sign up and want to work for him. I don't know what form all that will take. But those folks that have had an opportunity that are living right now amongst us, they will be blinded supernaturally as a judgment. Now, all those out there around the world who have not had an opportunity, it seems, they will hear and many multitudes will be saved, but they will be killed. They will be martyrs for the name of Christ. They'll be killed during this time. So a lot of these concepts that John writes about over in Revelation and other prophets speak about here and there, I don't think we can even begin to fathom what's to come, what is coming upon this earth. And it helps reinforce my pre-trib beliefs that Jesus has promised deliverance for his church. We're going to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. He's going to come in the clouds and say, come up here, my beloved. And then the man of sin can come forward, 2 Thessalonians 2, and start this final program, this final 7 years, because it deals with Israel. It doesn't deal with the church. We aren't mentioned there. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, John sees a door open in heaven at the beginning of that revelation concerning this final 7 years, and the church, next thing he sees is the church in heaven, we believe, and glorified. And then from then on, it's God's dealings in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, just with Israel and the people of the earth. So I don't think we're going to be here. If you want to be here, it's like Dr. Walvoord used to say, that those that he lectured, Dr. Walvoord was the former president of Dallas Seminary, and he passed on and went to be with the Lord a couple years back. But he used to lecture years ago. He used to travel the country and lecture against those who believe in a post-tribulational rapture. That means that after the horrible tribulation, Jesus is coming back and say, come up here, guys, and we're going to go up and then come right back. And Dr. Walvoord said, that's ludicrous. That's not what the scriptures teach. But he said that whenever he would end a conference and these guys would be out to dinner or something, he'd tell them that some of you fellas are gonna join me on the way up, and he said others that have already died are gonna be caught up, and on the way up he's gonna tell them all, I told you so. So we'll wait and see, but I think the scriptures have more support for a pre-trib rapture. But anyway, jumping back in here, what's being depicted here in these next few verses of chapter 12 is a deliverance for Israel, both physically and spiritually. And Zechariah is a fabulous little book concerning this future time, the coming of Christ himself to do battle against the nations, the protection, again, of one-third of Israel will be preserved during this time. Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, it's a quick read. It's a fabulous portion of Scripture about this future time. Zechariah tells us quite a bit about it, so I would commend you to that. This section constitutes the climax of the revelation. You remember, chapters 10 to 12 is one panoramic vision, revelation concerning your people, Daniel. You've asked me about Israel and what's to come for them. Chapters 10 through 12 is one panoramic vision or revelation, and it's broken up into several different parts. Some of it close, near history, Antiochus Epiphanes that we studied a couple weeks ago, and then now this final world ruler that we just finished studying last week. And now, concerning all of this, we're back to the initial question, what about Israel? What's going to happen to Israel? And so he turns back to that now and talks about, in this final section, the climax of the series of all these prophecies and highlighting the faithfulness of God to his chosen people, Israel. I think it's interesting that now at this time, at that time, that alerts us of what when you see that phrase? That's that eschatological future period, isn't it? Now, at that time, what time? In the future, when this Antichrist that we just read about in these preceding verses, 36 to 45 of chapter 11, at that time, when that individual arises, here's what's going to be happening to Israel. Michael himself, the great prince, who is the guardian angel over your people Israel, he will arise. And there will be a time of great distress as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And everyone whose name is found written in the book will be rescued. Again, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. So Michael apparently is the archangel over Israel that sees to Israel's affairs. And some have asked, what was Michael doing during the Holocaust? Was Michael on vacation or what? Working in another galaxy? What happened during the Holocaust? Why did God permit 6-7 million Jews to be slaughtered under Hitler's regime? And that period in history has caused the majority of Jews to do what? What happened after all of that and we got through that? What did most Jews have to say about God and They denounced him, didn't they? They became atheistic. There can be no God because he would never permit the Holocaust. But God did permit it. And he told Michael to withhold his hand from protecting them through that period. I don't understand it. But at this time, Michael's going to be on guard. He is the great prince. And he will come forth and help the people of Israel. Your people. Did you notice that? What's this vision concerning? The Jews. The people of God. God's chosen people. And it's going to be. I'm sorry.
Maybe it was a lesson to the Jews to prepare them for the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist comes, or this world ruler, and wants to barcode everybody and herd everybody around like cattle,
get out of there.
The Jews will actually stand up and say, "We're not doing this again."
Well, what they'll do is they'll flee and hide.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah, as you study the scriptures, there'll be a supernatural deliverance. A number of them will flee from Jerusalem and Judea and flee down to Petra and be supernaturally hidden there in Petra, we believe, according to the biblical language. But the majority that are saved will be among the Gentiles around the world, among the Gentile nations, and they will be hidden. Yes,
the
sacrificial system. That's right. And for the first 3.5 years, he will unite them around that, won't he? And it'll be an exodus from the world back to Israel, because Israel will be the place to be. Antichrist himself will be there, and the temple will be back, and the worship will be flourishing, the sacrificial system's back in place. And for the first time in 2,000 years, the Arabs will be put to rest. And all the Americans are going to say, praise the Lord for Hillary Clinton or whoever's in power, when Osama Obama or whatever... He's a deceiver, and he flatters, and he will gain an advantage over them. But Michael will be on guard during this time of distress, and don't lose sight of this fact of the biblical commentators that said, oh, this happened in history. What does it say here, the last part of verse 12? A time of great distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book of life, will be rescued. So again, this one-third of the Israelites, they will be rescued. Their names found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that fabulous? As you study that through, and other New Testament passages, there's the Lamb's Book of Life, and that book was written before the creation of this world. And every name of everyone who will believe has been recorded in that book. I find that just fascinating. And I am so thankful that my name is there. They're going to get out of Dodge.
They're going to fight this.
That's right. And then verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. At the beginning of this period, there will be a resurrection. Those among the Jewish nation who have died will be resurrected to either everlasting life or to shame and everlasting contempt. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, I'm sorry, I think I said tribulation. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time to this earth, at the end of this tribulation period, at the end of this horrible distress, this 7-year final tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is the time of great distress, Christ will return. And that's in Revelation 19. He will bind Satan. Revelation chapter 20, those opening verses. He will bring forth the righteous to enter into his everlasting kingdom, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is real big on this, where Jesus himself talks about in the future day when the Son of Man comes again in all of his glory, he'll send forth his angels throughout the earth and gather his elect from all the nations of the world and bring them to Jerusalem, and he will judge among them. And that's called the sheep and goat judgment, isn't it? And all the sheep are on his right, and they come in. And all the goats are on the left, and they get thrown into the fiery pit. And that's what this is talking about here in verse 2. That future resurrection of Israel, those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, and they'll be brought forth. So when Christ comes again, Matthew 25:46, talks about this, and Revelation again, the book of Revelation 19. I'll just flip and read it to you. Revelation 19:11-21 is all about Christ's second coming, and the world forces assembled over there in the valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley up to the north of part of Israel. There'll be a great warfare there. The false Antichrist, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his great army. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed all the false signs in his name, and who deceived the people who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two leaders, the Antichrist and his false religious leader, they'll be thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then Satan will be bound, chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. An angel comes down from heaven with the keys to the abyss and a great chain. And this is all metaphorical. But Satan's going to be locked up throughout this period. He is the devil, the serpent of old, Satan. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. How long is the millennial kingdom of Christ on this earth? 1,000 years, it says right here. And then verse 4 is the key here. And then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. Where's this little barcode going to go? Hit me right here, man. Put it right there. Or in their hand for those that are more conservative. That must be some professing Baptists or that didn't make it, you know. I don't want nothing on my forehead. Put it on my hand. But they will all be brought forward, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So all of those that refused to take the mark of the beast. And notice what it says here. They were beheaded because of the testimony. Where's that going to take place, according to my wife? In the football stadiums, the soccer stadiums of the world. It's going to be a bloodbath, a blood sport. Anyone that is brought in there and refuses to take, so that they're going to give free will and choice, aren't they? Doesn't Christ give free will? You're free to choose me or not, but if you refuse me, you will be put to death because you're against the world government, the world establishment, the world order. And the people will, yay. I mean, I think, I don't know about the other parts of the world because they're not quite like we are, But the one that's on the news all the time now are all these fellas that are convicted of, child rape and pedophiles, and the prisons are overflowing with them. So what do they do with them every once in a while? Thousands of them. What do? Turn them all loose. We'll track you and monitor you. Oh yeah, right. The world is just we as a society are just getting choked on it all. But when Antichrist comes, his judgment will be swift. Let me just one more sentence. His judgment will be swift for the godly that wanted to turn to God, but everyone else will probably be all right. Well, in the verses throughout Revelation is where we get most of this information. It seems that there will be those that take the mark, as it says here, either in their forehead or upon their hand, one or the other. Anybody that's taken his mark has denied God. And those who have denied him, they have all been beheaded.
Oh, so it's going to just wipe them out.
He'll kill them, yeah. Anyone who chooses against him and embraces the angelic messengers that are flying around the heavens, or one of the 144,000 or others that are being saved during this horrible time. This is a short period of human history, and yet there is so much that's going to happen. But these will be resurrected. So the Old Testament saints, we believe, at Christ's second coming to this earth, dealing with Antichrist and all the armies of the world that are gathered over there against him, he'll deal with all of them and bring them to an end. Satan will be bound for this 1,000-year period, and Christ will inaugurate it. And Matthew 25, again, is a good place to read about all of this. Christ's second coming in glory. And Matthew 24, 29 to 31 begins that section where Jesus said, when you see the Son of Man coming again, descending upon the clouds in full glory, then you'll know that the time is at hand. Don't be running here or there or believing anybody, because you, the elect, the Jews that are alive at that time, when they see him coming again, we aren't going to be here. And even old preachers had tattoos too, but there's a guy in Springfield to laser that baby right off of you. And I had mine taken off simply because drunken sailor. I'm guilty. So especially the kids are, like when I was teaching out at C of O or Dallas Seminary, some of the older professors, I mean, they just, and now it's when I left Dallas with my PhD, I went to the bookstore to get a couple books on my way out, and the guy that was helping me, I was paying attention, getting my money out, and I looked up. This guy had the big pierced thing sticking through here and several tattoos going, and I was all, whoa, Dallas is really changing, man. This is radical. But it's the old generation versus the new, and they're embracing the new.
I'm not trying to judge somebody with tattoos. What I'm saying is 10 years from now,
it'll be fully acceptable.
Totally,
I mean, even in this area, it's a stark for those of us who have been around here 20, 30 years. I mean, there was...
Go to Whitewater.
Yeah, go to Whitewater.
No, not go to Whitewater.
But now it is. And in town here, we've got several big tattoo parlors that are just busy all the time. And ladies now, it's body wear. It's just part of your outfit. And but as you say, that's a very good point, that it won't be anything. It'll just be acceptable.
Be lining up for it.
Especially if you don't want to lose your head. So many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So the Old Testament saints, we believe, will be resurrected. When Christ comes the second time, those that are alive will pass through the judgment, and those who have not taken the mark and have been hidden. And according to, again, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, check that verse out. It says one-third will make it through. Two-thirds of the nation will perish during this time. And so they will all come in. The Old Testament saints that have died throughout Old Testament history, they will be resurrected at this time and come into the millennial kingdom. And all of the martyrs, all those who have been martyred, there in Revelation 20 talks about all those who have died during that, probably the final 3.5 years, I would say, or maybe earlier too. But during that 7-year period, all of those who've been martyred for not taking the mark and accepting Christ, they will be resurrected, and they will join with us. We're already glorified saints, hallelujah. All of those that enter into the millennial kingdom, we believe, except Old Testament Israel saints, I think they will be glorified at this time. All the martyrs, I believe, will be glorified at this time as we enter into the millennial kingdom. But all of those that enter in of the Gentile nations, they will not enter in glorified bodies. They will be just like you and I are now, during that 1,000-year reign. And they at the end of that, we know according to Revelation 20, Satan will be released at the end of that 1,000 years. And what's he going to do? This just baffles me.
Have a war again.
Another war, the final Armageddon number 3, phase 3. And many of those who have been born during this time, they will join him in this rebellion against Christ who's on the throne in Jerusalem. Unbelievable. And it's God's final to all of creation, once and for all. I've given you perfect conditions on this earth for 1,000 years, and there's still rebellion. It's bound up in the heart. And apart from accepting Christ by faith and being washed and cleansed in the blood of the sacrificial lamb, we will continue to go astray. Just the way we're wired. Thanks, Adam, right?
Yeah, man's heart's black.
It is, yeah. And so a number will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This is where I get the fact that those Old Testament saints that are resurrected and all those martyrs that are resurrected that were killed during the tribulation period, they will be given their glorified bodies, just like you and I have received 7 years earlier when we were raptured up. What happens? What's Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:51-58? And 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, what's going to happen to us? The trumpet of God's going to sound, the voice of the archangel, come up here, my beloved, will be caught up. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 there that in the twinkling of an eye, how fast does your eye twinkle? In a fraction of a second. We'll be caught up and transformed. We'll receive our glorified bodies, get back a full head of hair, or else maybe won't have any more hair. I don't know. One or the other, but we'll be happy campers. And glorified, and we will reign and rule with the Lamb and serve Him forever. I think it'll take a 1,000 years just to get over praising Him for all that He does. I can't believe what happened to me Sunday. I left church and I was distracted by so many different things. A heart attack of one of our church members, just several things. Looked like somebody else was sitting out front crying. I thought, praise God, repentance is finally coming. And yet that didn't happen. But through all of that, I always have my computer in this black bag. I left it sitting out on the ping pong table out in front of church. And I rushed on to the hospital to go visit with the heart attack victim and the family and prayed with them. And I got home and opened the back seat of the car up and reached for my computer and it wasn't there. And Chuck flipped out. I totally flipped out. And didn't know if I had all my stuff backed up. We're going to be getting it backed up here when I get done talking this morning, Lord willing. And so I jumped back in the car and raced back down here, and I prayed all the way back down here. Oh, Lord, don't let me lose that computer. Oh, Lord, help me. And I pulled up in the parking lot, and there it was sitting on the tennis table. So God helps us through our stupidities, through our sins. And if it was gone, then it was gone. God is so good, so good to us. I'll be spending my first 1,000 years just on my face praising Him. I love it when you guys open in prayer and thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you, Lord, for that, and thank you, Lord, for this, and Lord, thank you for helping us to have a great study this morning. We're to approach Him with thanksgiving, aren't we? With rejoicing in our hearts, instead of like we usually do with a big shopping list of help me, help me, help me. Or as I was racing back to church, I needed a siren on my car on Sunday. Goodness gracious. So we do get stressed out as pastors even sometimes, and it's with your, most of the time it's with your concerns, because when you're hurting, we should be hurting. And if you just go on to lunch and not worried about the person and his family, then maybe you're in the wrong business. And you all here aren't pastors, so I'll just move on here. Verse 3, those who have insight during this period, they shall arise and shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It seems like those who, during the tribulation period, see through Antichrist deception and refuse to take the mark, but instead go underground and try to bring others to the truth, they shall shine brightly. It seems like there'll be an aura, a supernatural aura, an anointing upon these. Certainly the 144,000 won't it. But others who turn to Christ, maybe they're here and they hear the angelic proclamation as the angels are flying around in the heavens telling them, don't take the mark of the beast. And that's in the book of Revelation there. Don't take the mark. Confess the eternal God, receive Christ. Those that do, verse 3, they will shine brightly, and as bright as the expanses of the heaven, and they will lead many to righteousness. What a time of evangelism. Do you know that you and I are to be doing that today? We might not be as shiny as these will be, but we shine for Christ when we share people, share him with people, as we invite them. If it's floor layers or whoever, and they laugh at you, that's okay. Let them laugh. Tell them you need to receive Christ before it's too late, Bubba, because the day's going to be coming when we'll be taken who have received him, and you'll be here. And because you've heard, you won't have an opportunity after this. You won't have an opportunity. So you need to repent and turn to him. And every time we see him, we need to be loving and embrace him and tell him about it again. Verse 4, but as for you, Daniel, here's concerning you, Daniel. All of this, we've been talking about thousands of years in the future, and I know you got a headache. I know you're exhausted with recording these visions and your mind swirling trying to figure all this out. And I know you're grieved in your heart about your people Israel and all of this horror that's to come upon them in the near future, Antiochus Epiphanes, in the distant future when they slaughter Messiah in his coming to the people, and then the far future, the final day. I know that all of this is concerning you, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, I want you to seal up the words of this book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So Daniel's told to seal up. There's a need to preserve this material, which will have primary and essential application during the tribulation period. Guess what, guys? Are we getting close? Because you and I today, this has been unsealed. We can understand it in light of all the historical, extra-biblical material that's come forward by archaeologists and been preserved. We can understand it because of people like Dr. John Walvoord, Lewis Sperry Chafer, C.I. Schofield, other men that have given their lives to studying all this and putting it together, so we can understand it.
Also, we can understand it because God opened the book back up to John.
That's right. That's right. And that's been 2,000 years ago, hasn't it?
Yes, it has.
But this is to be sealed and not fully understood or comprehended until when? Until the end of time. Seal this up until the end of time. What's going to be another, what are some of the signals? Those in the end time will be tempted to seek explanations in various places. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Messiahs will arise everywhere. I am the Messiah. What's Jesus say to them in Matthew 24? This one rises over here, that one arises over there. Don't go out. Don't go out, because these are all just deception. You don't have to go out there to them, because chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 29 to 31, when you see the Son of Man descending from heaven in all of his radiant glory, brighter than the noonday sun, then you'll know that I'm coming. The real deal's coming. Then bow yourselves before me. And so people will be, during this tribulation period, is what these verses are referring to. They'll be racing to and fro, some discerning will be trying to figure it out. The time will be marked also by rapid travel. Do you see that? Many will go back and forth. Rapid travel. I don't know how rapid it is anymore. Did you see the report on World News last night? The most rapid travel, they're all sitting on the tarmac and can't take off or land anymore. Because they got rid of, after 9/11, the airlines went in and got rid of their bigger airlines and grounded them, got rid of them, sold them to other countries, and they brought in all these little mosquitoes, I call them. And you're cramped, they cram you in, and they're going every 20 minutes. And it's just congested the entire system. They brought on, 13 or 1,800 of those additional flights and airplanes in the major airlines and hubs. And so everyone's just sitting on the ground anymore. But when they get them up and going, rapid travel. Are we doing that? Has that come in our lifetime? It's just amazing. What else is it marked by, this final time? Increased knowledge. Look at it right here. This computer, this is the most fabulous invention there ever was. Try writing a dissertation. The old professors at Dallas Seminary, they still got, Dr. Pentecost had a plaque on his. He called it Old Betsy. An old black typewriter that he did all of his work on for years and years and years. And he says, you young fellas, he says, you're spoiled with these things. You cut and paste and download, and you steal our stuff and change it a little and put your name on it. He said, we weren't able to do that. We had to do it all with old Betsy. And he keeps it up on his file cabinet. And he's just now, a couple years ago, they just now got him a computer where he agreed. And one of the little girls that he was a little sweet on came up and showed him how to work it all. So now you go in there and he'll be in there doing his emails. Looks like me with my dissertation, you know. Increase of knowledge. Do we have an increase today? Larry and I are amazed every day. New sites on Daniel. E-books. We can get these masters of old. They're online now. They're full books. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have taken a hold of some of these sources we've given you and downloaded them and read them? This is food for the soul. What we say here is nothing compared to what's available today. An increase of knowledge. Do we do anything with it? No. They're going to vote for Hillary. You know, what are they thinking about? Anyway, don't want to give myself away here.
You know, she wrote that book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child.
Yeah.
When she becomes president, it'll take a world to raise a nation.
That's right.
And just all this explosion of knowledge has just come, in the last 30 years?
Yeah. With computers and all this stuff, it's been perfected here in the last 30. Now they got the new cell phones and text messages, and you can talk to it. And I've been waiting for that technology. A little too pricey for me yet. I just want to talk out my sermons and have the thing type them up for me. That'd just be great stuff. Probably won't make any sense of it, so I better just keep slugging away. So he says here then in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and one on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until these words come about? And we've already identified this one individual here that is giving him this revelation. And I just read it to you. The image of the three men is given, one on each side of the river, as that drawing depicted. The one above the river, we've identified him earlier in chapter 10 as the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The glorified Christ, who himself is there with Daniel, giving him some of these revelations at different times. And here it seems like he's been around and he's still there and giving Daniel this revelation. And there's two other angels there. His face is like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, Daniel 10:6. And again, some take this to be the glorified Christ who is there with him, giving him these revelations. I don't find that hard to accept. Who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier in this book? Who was in the furnace with them when they were thrown in the furnace?
Pre-resurrected Christ.
Yeah, it was an appearance, a Christophany. It was an appearance of Jesus in all of his glory. Pre-incarnate, we call that. Pre-incarnate. Before he took on flesh permanently, he would appear in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And at times he appeared in glory. And so here...
Genesis.
Who was it that fellowshipped and walked in the garden in the cool of the day each day with them? After they sinned, who was it that said, oh, son, where are you? They're hiding out. And he says, you haven't eaten of the fruit I forbid you, did you? Is that because God didn't know they did? He was trying to get them to confess their sin. But they, like all of us, were on the run and hiding.
It wasn't me.
There was this woman that you created. I was doing just fine around here until you brought her along. And we call that what? Passing the buck. And we're good at it, aren't we?
It hasn't changed much.
And then the woman, she said, it's this snake that you created. So everybody ultimately blames God. We were doing fine here until this snake showed up, this talking snake. That should have been a clue right there. Anyway. A time period is given. One of the men said to the one, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? If this is Christ who is above the waters, then it is Christ who takes an oath in the presence of these two angelic witnesses. And I heard the man dressed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever, who would be his father, we take that to be, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. And before we get into this time, times, and half a time, Revelation talks about this. We've seen it before in this book. What is a time, times, and half a time? How long is this final period of the 7 years going to be this horrendous time of persecution and destruction and death? How long is a time, times, and half a time?
Three and a half.
Three and a half is the period. And in all the other prophecies we've looked at, it seems to be 3.5 years of this final 7 year tribulation period. First 3.5 years, relative peace and prosperity for everybody. It's going to be Satan's answer to the world. Accept me, worship me, and I will prosper you all. And that will seem to work for that first 3.5 years until he turns against them. So the time, times, and half a time, we saw this earlier in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 12:11-12. It's picked up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, Revelation 12:6 and 14, and then Revelation 13:5. Daniel hears but doesn't understand the outcome here. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Verse 8, but Daniel says, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. Remember, these are futuristic concepts, thousands of years into the future for Daniel. He's been given this panoramic prophetic vision concerning God's people Israel in the final tribulation period. And here he is again, not understanding. Is that hard for us to understand?
We're here.
And so many times in this book, we've seen when he receives these visions, what do they do to him? They make him sick. He's deathly ill for days, for weeks. He's sick, just trying to understand this.
But he didn't even leave his computer, and he was sick.
He doesn't understand the outcome. Daniel's interchanged with the glorified Christ in verses 8 to 13. And if I can't finish this in 2 minutes, we'll come back and just take it up here next week.
That'd be a good idea.
Yeah, well, we'll just read through it, and then we'll come back. And but as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. So here it is again. Are we in the end days, fellas? Do we have an understanding of these words? Now that we have John's revelation and this has been put together for us because of the marvelous teachers that God has provided in these end days that have brought this to life for us, John Darby, C.I. Schofield, Lewis Sperry Chafer, Dr. Walvoord, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, these men spent their life studying this. And today you got Dr. Larry and Dr. Chuck are fumbling around with it a little bit.
Well, it takes the Holy Spirit, too. And,
yes.
You know, we have that gift, and we receive that gift at a special time.
And the main thing is, this is stayed sealed up until the end of time. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. If we're living in the final days, if any moment Jesus is going to say, come up here, you losers. No, he's going to say, come up here, my beloved church. We're going to be caught up. If those days are short, and everything happening on the news, everything happening globally, we're in a global economy. Satan's been pushing for that from the beginning, to be the ruler over the earth that God has created. I will raise myself up and take the place of the Most High. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But he was thrown down, but God's going to allow him to bring this about, this final culmination of world events, as we know him under Satan's domain, to show that he is the sovereign. God is the sovereign. He is over all, and he's permitting all of this for his glory. But this is all to stay sealed up, Daniel. Don't worry about it. You write it down, seal it up. You're gonna come on home to be with me. Don't worry about it. Seal it up until the end time. And then they will, notice verse 10, many will be purged, purified, and refined. Who's the many there that are going to be purified during this horrendous time of tribulation?
Well, it's his people, probably.
It's the Jews, probably, and other Gentiles as well. But primarily, this vision is referring to Israel. Many of them will be purged during this time, purified and refined. But the wicked, they will act even more wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight, they shall understand. A good verse to put here that none of the wicked will understand is 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. That's that deluding influence that God will send upon the people of this time because they refused Christ. They refused the promise of the truth so as to receive it.
What scripture was that again?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. God will send upon all of those who had an opportunity to receive the truth, but hated it and loved wickedness. God will send a deluding influence upon them so that they all perish during this time. But there will be others who will have insight and understanding. Those will be the tribulation martyrs. Those will be the Israelites, the third of them that will make it through this time. Verse 11, and from that, let me stop there. We're out of time. We'll take it up here and come back and pick it up in verse 7 or so, and just come on through and try to finish it next week. And